The book of Genesis. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 35, that's where we've made it so far. Genesis chapter 35. Because it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Genesis, or if you're visiting with us and kind of catch everyone up to where we're at, we're following at this point the life of Jacob. And up to this point, God had led Jacob and his family from Paddan Aram back to the promised land. See, many years earlier, Jacob had left the promised land over 20 years before this, and he actually, on his way out, had an encounter with God at a place called Luz. He renamed it Bethel, that we're going to read about in a few moments. But at Bethel, Jacob had a dream of angels ascending and descending upon a ladder. And then God spoke to him, and at Bethel, Jacob made a vow to God, and part of that vow included that he would come back to the land, and that if God would watch over him and keep him safe, that he would give tithes to the Lord, and just basically he would surrender to God. He said, if you'll do this, God, you'll be my God. Well, when Jacob returned back to the land, the Lord had spared him from Laban's wrath. God had kept him safe from Esau's anger. And one would expect Jacob would go to Bethel where he made the vow. But he didn't. Jacob stopped short of Bethel. Jacob instead went to Shechem. And at Shechem, his daughter Dinah was raped. Simeon and Levi deceived the men of the town into being circumcised. And while they were incapacitated, they killed them. And then they took their goods, their wives, their children. They plundered the town, took all their livestock. When you read that terrible story, it's clearly the effects of worldly living. How did Simeon and Levi turn out like this? They had seen years of deception being practiced before them. And Jacob is then afraid of the retaliation that's going to come because of Simeon and Levi's actions. That's the background to Genesis 35. The Bible says in Genesis 35, verse 1, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.'" That had happened over 20 years earlier. And had Jacob gone to Bethel when he came back, which is what he vowed to do, instead of going to Shechem, they would have avoided all the trouble that they had encountered. See, when we as people do and act based on our feelings or what we want instead of what God desires or what we vowed to do to bring God glory, it often leads to troubles and heartache. God now says, "Jacob, rise up and go to Bethel and make an altar." An altar is a place sacrifices are offered. An altar is a place where the name of the Lord is called upon. Quite simply, an altar is a place where God's worshipped. This is really God calling Jacob to repent. It's a call to repentance so that he can come and worship him, because he can't worship him still living in his worldly ways. Verse 2, "And Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem." See, it's clear from these verses that Jacob and his household had drifted away from God. But Jacob acknowledged, even in his drifting away from God, God had been with him everywhere he had gone. It's also clear from these verses that Jacob, as the husband and father, is responsible for leading his family. When God calls to Jacob, Jacob tells his household, "It's time for us to get rid of the idols and the hindrances in our lives so that we can fully surrender to God's will, so that we can get right with God, so that we can worship God, so that we can be pleasing to the Lord and bring glory to His name." The foreign gods and the earrings, which in this context are somehow related to those idols, they're taken and buried. They wanted to ensure that these idols were not a problem in their lives again. They buried them. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. When you consider the terrible actions of Simeon and Levi, Jacob has this fear and this concern because he and his household are in danger. At any moment, their surrounding neighbors, the surrounding nations, could attack them in retaliation of Simeon and Levi's evil deeds. And for Jacob to have his household, all the servants and livestock, to pack up and to move, they're even more vulnerable. You can't defend yourself when you're on the move. And he knew that's a very dangerous position to be in. But regardless of how dangerous the situation may have been, there's one thing that was more dangerous, and Jacob realized that. Disobeying God was a more dangerous thing to do than to put yourself in a vulnerable position and obey the Lord. And that's exactly what God does. It doesn't matter if the winds are howling and the waves are roaring and the nations around you are raging. When you're in the will of God, you're protected under the wing of the mighty God that we serve. You're safe in the hands of God. The Bible says here in verse 5, the terror of God was upon the cities around them. God put a fear upon them so that they were afraid to attack and to pursue Jacob and his family. Verse 8, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Now it's important that we get this, and we're going to see this several times. Jacob and his family are obedient to the Lord. Finally, fully surrender. Their actions show that they repented and turned to the Lord. They got rid of their idols, their false gods. They buried them. Separated forever from them. Yet their obedience did not spare them from the heartache and the problems associated with life. This beloved woman in their family died, their mother's nurse, if you will. And we're about to read of several more deaths, but what we need to realize, in this life we're going to have trouble. It's coming regardless of whether you're obeying God or whether you're not obeying God. But we're in a much better place to overcome the struggles in life when we're surrendering to the will of God. We understand what Jesus meant. In this life, we're going to have trouble. But he said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. In verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he had talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. When Jacob is finally obedient to the will of God and to fulfill the vow that he had made, God blesses him. What we realize, obedience and blessings are indivisible in God's plan. When Jacob obeys, apparently the Lord appears to him in human form as God did before in those days. And God says to him, you're no longer Jacob the deceiver, but now you will be known as Israel, a prince with God. Just as I promised you the night that we wrestled all night long when you crossed over the ford Jabbok before meeting your brother Esau. God says, I am God Almighty, it's translated here. It's the Hebrew word El Shaddai. the Almighty God, the all-providing God. And God says, I will carry my covenant out through you, Jacob. And then the Bible says that Jacob makes this offering to God, a drink offering. He's worshiping the Lord, because that's all you can do when you're in the presence of God, is worship. Verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel. So they go to Bethel, they stay there as commanded, but we're not told how long they stay there. They journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day, Moses writes. Do you remember when we were studying through Genesis of how Jacob was deceived, really, and given Leah as a wife, and then he worked 7 years more to get Rachel, but he had them both at the same time, and there was such jealousy and competition between these two sisters, how they were trying to outdo the other one. Leah just wanted to be loved. Rachel just wanted to have children. And when Rachel finally conceived and gave birth to a son, she named him Joseph, indicating by faith that God would give her another son, which is what Joseph means, that God will add another to. But what she spent most of her life wanting, all the jealousy and all the competition and the struggling with Leah, ends in sorrow. Did you get that? All that jealousy, all that envy, all that bickering, all that fussing ends in sorrow. The things that people will spend so many times fussing and fighting about, in the whole scheme of things, does it matter? This source of contention between Leah and Rachel for so many years. Rachel finally gets what she wants, another son. And she names him son of my sorrow. It ends in sorrow. Again, we see the obedience of Jacob and his household does not spare them from the troubles of life. Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, dies after giving birth to this son. David Guzik writes, this also shows that even when we get right with God, it doesn't mean life becomes a bed of roses. There are constant challenges for us to trust God. We cannot prize comfort more than getting right with God. For some, comfort is their idol. A false god they worship with constant pursuit and attention. Some only want a comfortable life, not a godly life. The symbol for some Christians, Guzik writes, is a lazy boy recliner, not a cross. Christianity is known around the world by the symbol of a cross. But a cross, for any who encountered it, was anything but comfortable. And in fact, Jesus told us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. The fact is, when we get right with God, trouble still comes, but the consolation is we are more prepared to deal with the troubles in a godly manner, that God prepares us, equips us, and makes us overcomers. Verse 21, then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder, and it came when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. So we've read of Simeon and Levi's murderous deeds. They knocked themselves out of the family wheel, basically. And Reuben, who was the firstborn, he should have been given many blessings because of being the firstborn. But because of these sinful actions, it also has severe consequences. His potential was great. But when Israel is given the blessings over his son, Reuben is declared unstable. Unstable as water. It's likely that Reuben was trying to take over the patriarch position while his father was still alive. And to do so, he took his father's concubine to show his authority and his power. But it was sin. And he will suffer greatly for that. And then we read, now the sons of Jacob were 12. Verse 23, the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Without going into a great deal, do you remember the trouble between Esau and Jacob came because Isaac was going to give the blessing because he thought he was about to die. And the whole deception, Jacob's deception of his father to get the blessing. But yet, Isaac lived on many, many, many years. And we are reading about his death. And Esau and Jacob do apparently come together after their last meeting to bury their father. But as we wrap up this chapter, I think there are some important lessons for us that we can gather from reading about Jacob's repentance and return to God at Bethel. See, like Jacob, it's easy for any of us to drift away from God, although we acknowledge God is still with us. Our relationship with the Lord is what suffers most when we drift away from Him, because God doesn't leave us. And when our relationship with the Lord suffers, that is usually seen through our actions, as can be seen through the life of Jacob. Do you remember when you were first saved? And I'm talking to the Christians here. But when God first saved your soul, when you were born again, do you remember how that felt? The emotions. The peace of God. I mean, the weight that you were under was lifted. Do you remember that feeling of peace? Do you remember the joy? I mean, the burden was gone. You had joy indescribable, as the Bible says. You have joy you're unable to contain. You don't know exactly all that God has done for you, but you know you've been set free. You're not under the weight anymore. You're not under the burden anymore. You've been set free. You have the freedom to serve Him. Do you remember the excitement? You wanted to tell everybody, most likely, what God had done for you. See, when you realize your sins are gone and heaven's your eternal home, that has a major impact on one's soul. But as time goes on, and as we go through the struggles in life, it seems life has a way of slowly taking the excitement out of us. It's kind of like a tire that's going flat with a slow leak. You don't really notice it at first. You might realize, yeah, it's going down, but it's still fine. And then one morning you wake up and it's flat. When that happens, the peace of God is replaced with worry and concerns and anxiety. Why, if we maintain the peace and the joy and the excitement that we had early on in our relationship with the Lord, there would be as many people on Sunday morning worship as Wednesday night Bible study. One preacher said the altars that are covered in dust would be covered with tears. If we still felt about the Lord like we did in the early on in the relationship, can you imagine? Now I've asked you, has God changed? Then who has? Us. See, like Jacob, it must be us. And also like Jacob, the answer to our pitiful condition is to repent and obey the Lord. As Christians, it's not surprising that we find ourselves in a place drifting away from God. It's actually very common, and it's possible because we live in this fallen world, and it's not something that's unique just to the modern day generation. Early on in the New Testament church, it happened. Remember Revelation chapter 2, verse 2? Jesus said to the believers in Ephesus, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." The Lord Jesus is bragging on the believers in Ephesus. Their good works, they're known for all their works. They're known for their labor. They're known for their patience. They're known for their ability to determine who's genuine and who's false. They're known for their continual service of the Lord. Those are all good things. But Jesus continues on, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." The Lord Jesus told them what was wrong. He gives them the diagnosis. They go to the doctor and they find out what's wrong. He's also giving them the cure, the prescription to make it better. Remember where you've fallen from. Remember how it used to be. Repent and return to that. So this morning, if we find ourselves without joy, if we found that our excitement about our relationship with God has somehow been deflated, if we don't have the peace of God that we had the moment He saved us, it might be because we've left our first love. We've drifted away. We've been duped into thinking that something else will be more fun, that something else will be more joyful, that something else besides our relationship with God is more fulfilling. But listen, nothing can replace our experience with a relationship with God. Nothing. And if that describes us this morning, please don't think you're weird or that you're the only one, because the devil likes to isolate people and think, "Oh, it's me. I've just got in this position where I can't feel the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. I've drifted away. I've gotten this place where I can't." And the devil will make you think you're the only one. But listen, if it happened to the early church, many of those who had a firsthand account, when you consider John and some of the ones that had a part of the church in Ephesus, if it could happen to them, I assure you, it could happen to us. So what's the solution? First, acknowledge it. Remember from where you've fallen, Jesus said. Repent and do the first works. Do you know what brought joy to you when you were saved? Will bring joy to you now. What brought peace, the peace of God, to us when we were saved? Will bring peace to us now. What brought excitement in our lives when we were saved? Will bring excitement now. Because when we were saved, it was a total surrender. It was fully submitting to God. I don't care who's here. I don't care who's watching. I don't care who thinks what. I've got to go get this thing right with God. Now, if that was our mentality 24/7, imagine our excitement and our joy. I don't care who's around. I don't care who's here or who's not here. I came to worship this morning. I don't care what anybody thinks. I came to give God glory because He's worthy. He saved me. He took away my sins. He's given me heaven for a home. He's filled me with the power of His Holy Spirit. See, we've got the answer. God hasn't changed. But listen, for blessings to come, for God to bless Jacob and his household, for blessings to come, Jacob had to make some changes. That's part of repentance. See, Jacob rightly understood when God finally spoke to him and said, "Jacob, arise and come to Bethel. Do what you said you were going to do so I can bless you, so you can worship." Jacob knew he nor his household could continue on in their sin and expect God to bless that. As the husband and the father, he knew it was his responsibility to lead his household in the ways of God. Now, if we're going to be honest, most of Jacob's life, he failed to do that. Why did Simeon and Levi turn out the way they did? They had seen their father's and their grandfather's action. Why did Reuben do what he did? He had seen a life of deception with Laban and his father Jacob practiced. But even though Jacob had failed to lead in a righteous nature most of his life, it's never too late to repent and turn to God. There might be someone here this morning and you feel like you've lived most of your life living for the world. Maybe not being an awful person, but you know you haven't been fully submitted to God's will. And today, as you look to God's Word and you look to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's supposed to be evident in our lives, you know your life is missing the joy of the Lord. You don't have the peace of God overflowing in your heart. And if that's the case, we need to understand that today is the day of salvation. And yes, that's a call to being saved, but that's also a call to repentance. Let's not harden our hearts when God's speaking to us. When God lays out to Jacob, I want you to come worship me. Jacob knew. God didn't have to tell him. Jacob knew these false gods, these idols have to go. And you know this morning, if God's calling you to a closer walk with him, for a total surrender to him, you know if there's something in your life that's got to go. God didn't call Jacob's hand to it. Jacob knew. Maybe it's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But it's never too late to repent and turn. Look at the changes Jacob had to make. They had to get rid of their idols. And they buried them. You bury something that's dead. You do. You bury things that are dead. That's what Jacob, these things are dead. They're worthless. They're vain. They're a hindrance to our life. And Jacob says, let's gather them all together from all the household, from all the servants. We're going to take them and bury them because they are hindering our walk with God. That's why the Bible says in Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death. Bury it. That's what the Bible tells us to do. When we spend more time, money, energy, and effort on something other than God, we are more devoted to that thing or whatever that is than we are to God. That makes it an idol to us. It has replaced God's place of prominence in our life. So this morning, may we search our hearts for any idols. Get rid of them. If you have to, bury them. If we want God to restore the joy of our salvation, we want to enter into a closer relationship. We want to enjoy the glory of a wonderful worship of the Lord, then we must realize God hasn't changed. But he's calling us to repent, to remember where we've fallen from, where we used to be, where we want to be even, and turn to him. We can't continue on with sin. And we must be cleansed. The picture is they changed clothes. They had to put on new clothing. Throughout the Bible, our attire is representative of our lifestyles. That's why we will be in heavens clothed in white, which is the righteousness of the saints. The issue is within ourselves, our righteousness is filthy rags, which is why we need the righteousness of Christ imputed upon us, which comes through faith. Let us put away anything in our lives that does not bring us closer to him. This is the time of year that many within the church family fast. They do the partial fast and things of that nature. This year, let us seek him first. Let us, like Jacob at Bethel, make a vow to God and say, God, we're going to serve you. This is the year we get serious with you. We acknowledge you've never left us nor forsook us. Everywhere we've been, God, you've always been there with us, watching over us. But we also acknowledge we drifted away from your will and your ways. This year, let us surrender to his will and walk in the newness of life. Now, let me put this disclaimer out there. It's not going to remove the troubles of life. As Guzik writes, when you surrender to God's will and obey him, it doesn't make life a bed of roses. It's not like the troubles are just going to go away. Everything's going to just be hunky-dory and wonderful. That's not what the Bible promises. But it does promise that God's Spirit will empower us to overcome whatever comes our way. That's what being more than a conqueror is. This morning, do we want a closer walk with the Lord? Do we want our joy filled and overflowing? As you stand to your feet, if the praise team, do you have a verse of invitation? As the praise team comes up to lead us, I argue that God has not changed. He still wants to give joy and peace. He still wants to bless. He's looking for people who will obey Him and serve Him, who will keep their vows, who will say what they mean what they say. As we look ahead, I want to see in my life the will of God done. You look around us in this community. We look at extended family members of our church family that have loved ones that are lost. Now, we have to say first and foremost, we can't save anyone. It's not our place to. But we are to be kingdom-minded. We are to be planting seeds and sowing seeds and praying for, interceding on behalf. I want to see a church that is kingdom-focused, reaching the community around us, a place where hurting souls can come in here and be healed, where lost souls can come in and hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. I mean, we want to be a church that's alive. See, like the Ephesian church, we want to be known for our good works and our labor and our patience and our discernment. We want to be known for all that, but we also want to be known that we have returned to our first love. That we've returned to total obedience to the Lord. So this morning, it's an altar call that really, and I'm not just trying to get people up here, it's an altar call that really all of us should be in the altar, I think. I know I will be, because I'm not this, self-righteous preacher saying, you people need to repent and get like I am. I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm saying I've drifted. Well, you're the pastor. Well, yeah, I'm the pastor that lives in the same world you live in. I get distracted with raising a child, with working and everything else that can go on, with elections and all the other chaos in the world. But God hasn't changed. And the things that have brought joy and excitement in my life, the same when I was saved will happen today. But we need to remember where we've fallen from, repent, and return to Him. And if that describes you, the altar's open this morning. I promise you, I'll be in it, but I want